Well, I'll say one thing about today's service, and then we'll pass it over. Actually, if you want to go very last on, I'm going to have Linda go before you. So we got two people who asked to go near the end here. Before that, though, just a word about today's service. You'll notice that there's a number of colorful names behind me. Today's message will be delivered or brought to us by a number of characters from our text. So Peter and some believers, and Cornelius and his household, even the author Luke will make an appearance, and a couple of narrators will join us as well. So today's message will be a little bit different, a little bit more dramatic and creative, and I hope you're looking forward to it. I sure am. So the rest of the service will be very much like what you're used to. We'll have the scripture reading, but then for that portion of the service, we're going to hear from these fine characters in our story.
The scripture story today is from Acts chapter 10. A few years ago, I was actually riding into Tel Aviv on an airline and flew over Joppa. And that's where our story begins today. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it was called. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed constantly to God. One afternoon at about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." He stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" He answered, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa for a certain Simon who is called Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." When the angel who spoke to him had left, he called two of his slaves and a devout soldier from the ranks of those who served him, and after telling them everything, he sent them to Joppa. About noon the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry, and he wanted something to eat, and while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened, and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air, and then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that's profane or unclean." The voice said to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened 3 times, and the thing was suddenly taken up to heaven. Now, while Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of the vision he had seen, suddenly the men sent by Cornelius appeared, and they were asking for Simon's house and were standing by the gate. And they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Look, 3 men are searching for you. Now go down and go with them without hesitation, for I have sent them." So Peter went down to the men, and he said, "I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason for your coming?" And they answered, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who's well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear what you have to say." So Peter invited them in and gave them lodging. And the next day he got up and went with them, and some of the believers from Joppa accompanied him. The following day they came to Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Cornelius met him and, falling at his feet, worshipped him, but Peter made him get up, saying, "Stand up, I'm only a mortal." And as he talked with him, he went in and found that many had assembled, and he said to them, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now, may I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius replied, 4 days ago at this very hour at 3 o'clock, I was praying in my house when suddenly a man in dazzling clothes stood before me and he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter, who is staying in the house of Simon, the tanner by the sea. Therefore I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. So now all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they invited him to stay for several days.
Our task is to revisit each of the scenes in Acts 10 and reflect on them from the perspective of the original participants. Let's begin by going around to introduce ourselves by our real names and then also by the roles that we'll be reading.
My name is Kathleen, and I'll be reading the parts of Luke, the author of the Gospel according to Luke, and the book of Acts.
My name is Shanda, and I'll be reading the part of the believers from Joppa, a group of Jewish Christians who follow Peter on his journey to visit Cornelius.
My name is Logan, and I'll be reading the part of Peter, one of the original 12 disciples. Peter was often seen as the leader of the disciples and of the early church.
My name is Rich, and I'll be reading the part of narrator one. In this role, I will read some of the direct biblical material. I'll also help us transition from one scene to the next scene, and I'll occasionally offer some extra insight to the text.
Hello, my name is Kayla, and I will be reading the part of narrator two. In this role, I will also be reading some of the direct biblical material, help transition from scene to scene, and occasionally offer some extra insight into the text.
My name is Jeff, and I'll be reading the part of Cornelius, a Gentile, a non-Jew, and a person with considerable authority in the Roman army.
My name is Donna, and I'll be reading the part of Cornelius' household, which would have included his wife and children, perhaps members of the extended family, and any of his servants and slaves.
Now, we begin with the opening scene in Acts 10, where Cornelius is introduced and receives instructions to send for Peter. There was a centurion named Cornelius in the Italian cohort stations in, say, I don't know that word, Caesarea? I don't know. The household of Cornelius was full of God-fearing people. They prayed to God constantly and gave many charitable gifts to the needy Jewish people. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, Cornelius had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God enter the house and call out, "Cornelius!" Cornelius stared at the angel, completely terrified, and replied, "I am at your service." The angel said, "Your prayers and offerings to the poor are pleasing to God. Send a musician to Joppa and ask for a person named Simon, who is called Peter. He has stayed at the tanner, who also named Simon, whose house is by the sea." After the angel had departed, Cornelius called together three members of the household, explained everything to them, and sent them to Joppa.
So, I'm Cornelius, I'm not Jewish, let alone Christian, but I'm fascinated by this God that the Jews worship. Why? I suppose it's because the Jewish faith in their traditions about a God who is both merciful and just, I heard something that really intrigued me. Something far more worthy of reverence than Rome's obsession with raw power. That's why I was constantly at prayer. I was trying to understand this God.
Prayer is important to me as the author of both Luke and Acts. I want my readers to see that prayer is absolutely central to the Spirit's activity in and around Jesus. And in the book of Acts, I show the early believers like Peter, and here, Cornelius, at prayer all the time, too. Because I want churches long after this first generation to embrace prayer as they also encounter new situations.
And besides praying...
Well, just a minute. Luke writes that the household of Cornelius was full of God-fearing people. That's us. But really, when the head of a Roman household says, "Jump," our question is simply, "How high?" When he says, "Worship God," our question is simply, "Which one? How?" But Cornelius was a good man. So it was pretty easy to respect and follow his interest in the Jewish God.
One more thing. In this scene, it's actually pretty shocking that God sends an angel to a Gentile. 2,000 years later, you take it for granted. You're all Gentiles. But in the early church, with its mixture of Jews and Gentiles finding their way uneasily together, I'm sure my description here set some people on edge. Angels, after all, are only supposed to come to Jews.
Okay, now we turn to the second scene, where the actions really start to unfold with Peter's vision. We continue from verse 9. About noon the next day, shortly before Cornelius's men were to arrive in Joppa, Peter went up to the roof terrace to pray. He was hungry and asked for something to eat. While the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Peter saw heaven standing open and something like a large sheet being lowered to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of animals, birds, and reptiles. A voice said, "Stand up, Peter. Make your sacrifice and eat." But Peter said, "I can't, my God. I have never eaten anything profane or unclean." The voice spoke a second time and said, "Don't call anything profane that God has made clean." This happened three times. Then the sheet disappeared into the heavens.
Peter was still pondering the vision when Cornelius arrived. They had asked directions to Simon's house and are now standing at the door. They called out to ask if Simon, known as Peter, was there. While Peter reflected on the vision, the Spirit said, "A deputation is here to see you. Hurry down and don't hesitate to go with them. I sent them here." He went down and said to the deputation, "I'm the one you were looking for. What do you want?" They answered, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing person, respected by the Jewish people, was directed by a holy angel to send for you. We are to bring you to the household of Cornelius to hear what you have to say. Peter invited them and gave them hospitality.
Did you notice? I was at prayer, and I was hungry. And that's when I had my vision. Because I was hungry, God used a vision of food to open my eyes to a deeper truth. It doesn't specify which animals were on the large sea, but there are obviously animals found on the list of foods forbidden to Jews in Leviticus 11. Things like rabbit, pig, lobster, turtle, eagle, vulture, owl. It's a long list. And there's no ambiguity here. They are called detestable. And we Jews become unclean. We defile ourselves if we eat them or even touch the carcass.
Did you notice, too, that God tells Peter three times to eat? Even after the third time, Peter remained greatly puzzled.
Yeah, I was pretty confused. Was God changing the rules now? Or were these foods always clean and we were mistaken? I was feeling puzzled, surprised, annoyed, confused all at once. And then the Spirit told me that these men were here to see me. And they were sent by a Gentile, an unclean person, someone I'm not supposed to have anything to do with. Although Luke doesn't say so, you can bet I spent a good bit of time of the night in prayer.
Peter's right. Think about it. These people didn't even have the New Testament yet. There was no map to guide them as they moved into uncharted terrain. Maybe there are issues that leave you at a loss today, and I'm guessing there are. If so, then you can empathize with Peter.
Now, we move to the third scene. Peter's journey from Joppa and his arrival at Caesarea. We pick up the passage in verse 23. Peter left the next day, accompanied by some of the co-workers from Joppa. They reached Caesarea the day after. Cornelius was waiting for them, along with his household and many close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him, dropped to his knees, and bowed low. As he helped Cornelius to his feet, Peter said, "Get up. I am a human being just like you." While they were talking with Cornelius, Peter went in and found many people gathered there. He said to them, "You know it's unlawful for a Jew to associate with Gentiles or visit them. But God made it clear to me not to call anyone unclean or impure. That's why I made no objection when I was summoned. Why have you sent for me?"
Cornelius answered, "4 days ago, I was praying here at this hour, 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly, a figure in shining robes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard and your charity has been accepted as a sacrifice before God. Sent to Joppa and invite Simon, known as Peter, who is staying at the house of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. I sent for you immediately, and you were kind enough to come. Now we are all gathered here before you to hear the message God has given you for us."
Here in Acts, I may only offer a single verse, Acts 10:23, to report that Peter and a group of Jewish Christians living in Joppa go with the Cornelius' men to Caesarea. But I can assure you, there was a lot going on inside their heads while they walked.
You can say that again. This journey defines the rest of my life. Along the way, I thought about the vision of forbidden foods again and again. And I remembered all the scripture texts, and there were a lot of them, that called Gentiles unclean. The only way they were acceptable to God was if they entirely changed their lifestyle. They had to rearrange their kitchens, clear out their closets, change their diets, even get themselves circumcised. In short, they had to stop being Gentiles and become Jews. But the vision of foods seemed to call all of that into question.
We're the believers from Joppa. We went along because Peter was our leader, and not just the leader here in Joppa, but for the entire early church. And we knew he was taking a mighty big risk by traveling to the house of a Gentile. I think we sensed that this might be one of those moments that we would tell our grandchildren about, a history in the making moment, and we were going to be there.
I was glad for their company, mostly. Unless you've been a leader yourself, it's easy to overlook how heavy leadership can sit on your shoulders at times. I was glad for the company, but still.
Peter's right. Our company was a mixed blessing. Some of us were genuinely curious about what might happen. We'd heard about Jesus crossing boundaries to include those who were outcast amongst our own people. Some of us had been at Jerusalem on Pentecost. We'd experienced the rushing wind and the fiery tongues and the many languages. We knew God had new things yet to do. But, truth be told, others of us were skeptical, and we went along just to be there if Peter did anything out of line.
So I heard the collective gasp when I stepped across the threshold into Cornelius' house, and I chose my words very carefully, as much for these fellow believers as for Cornelius. I let everyone know that, yes, we were breaking the law of Moses, the law of God as we understood it, by being in his house. Nobody but me knew about my vision yet, but I declared that God had shown me that no person was unclean. I knew I was on thin ice. I just hoped I had more faith than the last time I tried walking on water.
You have to excuse me. I'm a Gentile. I didn't know what I'd gotten myself into. Sure, I'd prayed a few prayers, well, a lot of them, and I'd given a few alms, well, a lot of them too. But when Peter arrived, I knew that this was the person the angel told me to send for.
I was also surprised, maybe a bit uneasy, that he'd gathered his whole household. I mean, I was nervous enough about meeting with one Gentile, and here were a couple dozen of them. What had I gotten myself into?
What Peter didn't know is that most of us weren't there exactly by choice. You remember the whole jump, how high thing? This was our be there, how long moment. So we were all there with a sense of expectancy, but none of us really knew what to expect.
Well, I told Peter why I had sent for him, as much as I understood. My heart was racing, though. I'd been drawn to this God, sensing that there was something more here. And now that something more was at my doorstep, inside my house. Not Peter himself, but the message that he brought. I didn't know yet what Peter would say, but I knew my life depended upon it.
So, Peter said to them, I begin to see how true it is that God shows no partiality. Rather, that any person of any nationality who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God. This is the message God sent to the people of Israel, the good news of peace proclaimed through Jesus Christ, who is Savior of all. You yourselves know what took place throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee with the baptism John proclaimed. You know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how Jesus went about doing good works and healing all who were in the grip of the devil, because God was with him. We are eyewitnesses to all that Jesus did in the countryside and in Jerusalem.
Finally, Jesus was killed and hung on a tree, only to be raised by God on the third day. God allowed him to be seen, not by everyone, but only by the witnesses who had been chosen beforehand by God. That is, by us, who ate and drank with Christ after the resurrection from the dead. And Christ commissioned us to preach to the people and bear witness that this is the one set apart by God as a judge of the living and the dead. To Christ Jesus, all the prophets testify that everyone who believes it has forgiveness of sins through this name.
And we listened hard for anything that would explain why we were here doing this. God shows no partiality? Do you have a text for that, Peter? Because we thought in our scriptures, God showed a lot of partiality. Sure, everything else Peter said was pretty much what we had been hearing all along, even about Jesus challenging boundaries. But it was always a story of good news for us, the Jews. And now Peter is saying this story includes others, Gentiles, and just the way they are?
All I can say is that as I listened, I felt Peter's words bring something to my life inside me that was waiting to be born. I never expected that. Up until now, my faith had been all hunger. Now it became hope. Everything he said to me was new. I couldn't sort it out all right then, but I heard more in his words in that afternoon than I'd heard in my entire lifetime. And I knew I wanted to spend the rest of my life unfolding that hope in me.
Here we are again.
Jump.
How high? Be there. How long? Believe. How? How exactly do you do that? Maybe a few of us felt something come into life inside us, but mostly we were several steps behind Cornelius. But we were fascinated, and we were aware that the believers from Joppa were watching us with a mix of apprehension and distaste. To them, I think we still looked like a bunch of nicely dressed, but still quite biblically unclean lobsters that they were being asked to eat.
Now we come to the fifth scene in which God's welcome is revealed. We begin with verse 44. Peter had not finished speaking these words when the Holy Spirit descended upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who had accompanied Peter were surprised that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, whom they could hear speaking in tongues and glorifying God.
So this is the moment. These three verses are the whole audacious message of Acts summed up.
I had just been preaching about all the prophets, and here they were, coming to life. Isaiah's declaration that God would be doing a new thing. Jonah's reluctant insistence that God's love embraces absolutely everyone, even those we despise. Ruth's remembrance that those hidden within King David's own lineage is Gentile's blood. Isaiah's daring claim that not only foreigners, but even eunuchs are welcome among the people of God. And his promise that there were others that God still intended to welcome. And finally, Joel's promise of a day when God's Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. Here it was, all these words come to life before my eyes.
I didn't know the writings of any of these prophets that Peter just recounted. So maybe it's appropriate that when he says all these words had come to life, my experience was simply beyond words. I wanted to speak hope and joy and gratitude, but I found myself speaking pure music, making sounds that matched no human vocabulary, but which gave voice to exactly how I felt.
We couldn't believe it, but we couldn't deny it either. It was Pentecost again, but this went even further. Here it was, Gentiles being filled with the Spirit and speaking the holy language. We remembered Isaiah's protest at his calling that he had unclean lips, yet these people were unclean, period, head to toe, and everything in between. But they were somehow no longer unclean, because in this instant, God chose them. Or perhaps in this instant, God revealed to us that they too had always been chosen, and only our eyes had failed to see that.
Finally, suddenly, we caught up to Cornelius. We too were wordless, but filled with speech. We weren't babbling, though to human ears it might have sounded like that. We spoke pure joy. Our voices made music beyond words. And this was the joy we made, that all of us, both Jew and Gentile, both powerful and slave, both men and women, in this moment we were one people loved by God. And while our differences did not disappear, they no longer divided us.
And with this incredible rushing in of God's love, we've reached the final scene. The church response to God's welcome. Listen to it in Acts 10:47-48. Then Peter asked, "What can stop these people who have received the Holy Spirit, even as we have, from being baptized with water?"
I won't lie. Even in the midst of ecstasy, I mean, we were speaking in tongues too. We could not see our way through this. This changes everything. Or maybe what it does is make everything we've heard from Jesus and about Jesus all too real. I think all we knew at this moment was that this good news was almost more good than we wanted it to be. And we remembered Jesus' words about new wine and figured we'd just seen our wineskins burst wide open.
So here we were. This wasn't about our emotions. It was about nothing less than the movement of the Spirit.
So he baptized me.
So he baptized us.
Yes,
we baptized them.
Praise the Lord. They baptized them.